Today is Wednesday evening, March the 20th. We're on Nehemiah. We're going to be starting chapter 8 this evening. We got through chapter 7 the last time that we assembled on this, so we're on chapter 8. And Nehemiah chapter 8 contains, this chapter contains a description of the religious reforms initiated by Ezra and Nehemiah. And all the people are gathered together as an assembly in the court before the water gate, and they instructed Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. In verse 1, all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. As far as Ezra, I don't have any record of where he had left from the first time that he was there, so he just appears on the scene. He was there from the first time that he came back during the time of Zerubbabel. So he's here now presented with the reforms that they're going to be doing in the religious reforms. Ezra is identified as a ready or a skilled or skillful scribe in the law of Moses recorded in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. And the description there in Ezra 7:6 is Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. A scribe was a person that was able to recount, to orally list in detail. Would have been a secretary, someone learned in the Old Testament scripture, and especially the Mosaic law. They were men of learning and able to read and write. And in that, what had happened during the time, in Judges, the 5th chapter and verse 14, it mentions those out of Zebulun who could handle the pen of the writer. And 2 Chronicles chapter 34 verse 13 speaks of the Levites who were scribes. And in this, the scribes again were the ones that were learned in the Old Testament scripture. They wrote it down, and they were the ones that were doing the copying. And over time, they had become in a position that they had automatically took upon themselves of not only writing and recopying the law, but they became interpreters of it also and then added to it. And that's what you find in Jesus' time when he came. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying the scribes and the Pharisees had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say, but do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move with them in so much as a finger. They got into the place where the scribes during Jesus' time were, again, writing different avenues that they had to, laws that they had to do. When you look at the various laws of the Talmud, they got into the washing of plates, cups, and they went in really depth as far as the interpretation of the law and changed a lot of it. And so that's where, when Jesus was talking about, it was no longer the commandments of God, but it was the doctrines and commandments of man, that was due in part due to the scribes and what they were doing. So bear that in mind. Ezra is also listed in Ezra chapter 7 and verses 11 and 12, not only as a scribe, but also as a priest. In verse 11, now this is a copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and now. And he goes on talking about the decree there. So Ezra is both a scribe and a priest. And the duty of the priest was to teach the people the word of God and to give understanding and judgments in matters of the law. And that's the only extent that they were to go to. They weren't to end up making laws and so forth, but they were to give the understanding and judgments in the matters. When you look at Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verses 8 through 11, you have the according to the sentence of the law and judgment is what they were supposed to do. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you. So they were given quite a bit of responsibility in the determination of facts in matters that needed interpreting and the things that were going on to be able to make the judgments. In Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, verses 8 through 10, we have here the accounting of Levi. And of Levi, he said, "Let the Thummim and the Urim belong to thy godly man, whom thou didst prove at Massah, whom thou didst contend at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them, and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed the word and kept the covenant. They shall teach thy ordinances to Jacob, and thy law to Israel. They shall put incense before thee, and hold burnt offerings on thine altar. O Lord, bless his substance, and accept the work of his hands." So you have the blessing here upon Levi because of the stand that he had took at that time and the stand that he took for the Lord. In Malachi, the second chapter, again, we have the requirements of the priest in Malachi, the second chapter, starting at verse 4 down through verse 7. "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest shall preserve knowledge, and men shall seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And this was the requirement in verse 7. The lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, because he was the messenger. Today, who are we? Does the same apply to us today? Are we the priest today? We're the priest in that sense. Is it any different for us that we should be able to meet under the same requirement, that it's upon us to do that, to teach others? When you go back to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, they are there gathered together on the first day of the 7th month, and Ezra brought the law before the assembly. The 7th month was special to God's people because it held 3 feasts that were commanded by God for the people to observe. These feasts were to be proclaimed as holy convocations, per Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and verse 2. Holy convocation was just something that was set apart. It was an assembly that they would come together and do as far as the feast was concerned. Leviticus 23, and verse 2. "Speaking to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these." And then he goes through and enumerates those and what they were. They were days of public worship service for the reading and exposition of the law, and the day was to be kept free from secular work. It was to be devoted to looking at the Word and hearing of the Word during these feasts. You had several stay in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. The 7th month and the first day was the feast of the blowing of trumpets. In Leviticus 23, in verses 23 through 25, you have the blowing of the trumpets, the feast there. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. This is also outlined in Numbers, the 26th chapter. Numbers, the 26th chapter, verses 1 through 6. It came about after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their father's household, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel. I'm sorry, chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. Now in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall also have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, and seven male lambs, 1 year old without defect. Also their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah of the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. And offer one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon, and its grain offering, and the continual burnt offering, and its grain offering, and their librations, according to their ordinance, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. So he explains to that then on the first day. And then he goes in to, then on the 10th day of the seventh month, you shall make a holy convocation, and you shall humble yourselves, you shall not do any work. On that day there, it was the Day of Atonement. When you look at verses 7 through 11, the same chapter, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a soothing aroma, one bull, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old, having them without defect, and the grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, one male goat for sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering and its grain offering and their libations. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, speaks there concerning the Day of Atonement, verses 26 through 32, considering again on exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement, as it shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. Verse 29, if there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. So you have on the seventh month, on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. After that, again in the seventh month, on the 15th day, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it would be known. And that starts in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. In this, when you look at back at Numbers, the 29th chapter, and verses 12 through 39, it mentions again there concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. And basically during this, what they were to do during the Feast of Tabernacles is to go out and get the limbs and the branches from various trees, whatever sorts they could gather, and to get them and make booths. And they were to reside in these booths, whether it be in their city or whether it was in the city of Jerusalem. But that for 7 days they would reside in those tabernacle or a booth. And that's where they would be. And they would commit and meditate upon the Word of God and upon what God had done. And what He had done for them is basically looking back concerning everything that He had done when they left Egypt. And the deliverance that He gave to them, and in reaching the promised land, land of Canaan, what they were able to enjoy in that land. And that's what they were supposed to reflect upon, was the blessings from God on that. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and verse 9, verse 9, So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at that time, of the time of remission of death, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So again, the Feast of Booths, this was the purpose, to reflect upon God. At this time, it hadn't been kept regularly. And so here they are in Jerusalem. They gathered together in the 8th chapter. They're reading the law. They're finding out about this. And we find Ezra reading from the law in front of the water gate from daylight until noon before the people. And the people were attentive to his reading, according to verse 3. So they're learning all of this and hearing it again, refreshing their minds that these feasts are going on. Well, naturally, they're in the 7th month. And they find, well, these we should have been keeping, these feasts. When Ezra opened the book, we see how the people revered God because the Scripture says in verse 5 that all the people stood up. Scripture records that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Ezra gave praise unto the great God of Israel, verse 6, and all the people answered, Amen, with uplifted hands, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, showing the reverence that they had for God, but especially for His Word. When you stop and consider how long it had been, how long were they in captivity? They were in captivity for 70 years. And here now they're back in Jerusalem. They're having the Word proclaimed in Jerusalem, which was the center of the worship to them. And so it was a matter of rejoicing for them. Kind of two-sided. They would have been rejoicing because they would have been hearing the Word of God, but they also would have been sad or sorrowed because they realized all the things that they had not been keeping and hadn't been doing. Scripture records that Ezra blessed the Lord. He gave praise unto Him. The people said, Amen, in verse 6. We are told that the Levites caused or proclaimed the law to the people and caused them to understand the sense of the Word of God. The people were taught, verse 8, and instructed distinctly in the knowledge of the Lord, and the people understood in the reading. Upon hearing of the law, what they had failed to do and keep, it brought sorrow to the people, that they mourned and wept after hearing the word, in verse 9. This sorrow brought about which we could equate to repentance. They heard what they had not been doing, and it brought about sorrow to them because they realized that they had not been keeping the commands of God. And it was so strong that it grieved the people, and we find that the reason stated in verse 12, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And it's the same today. People have to understand the words that are proclaimed to them in order for repentance to take place, to be effective. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites consoled the people in their sorrow by declaring that the day was holy unto the Lord and that they should rejoice and to share in this rejoicing with others. In verse 9, and they read from the book, from the law, law of God, translating to give the sense so they could understand the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to them, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So then instruction is given to them by Nehemiah he wasn't telling them and forbidding the people to be sorry for their transgressions, but that they should not mar this occasion of hearing and reading of the words of God. To hear the words of God should be a festive time, and it should have been to them. It should be a time of great rejoicing and having God's Word being read and proclaimed in the city of Jerusalem once again for them. And that's what He tells them. Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Be not grieved. And that's what the people did. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known unto them. On the second day, we find in verses 13 and 14, Ezra read to the heads of the houses, the priests and the Levites, and this is where they found written where the people of Israel should observe the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month on the 15th day. And as he's reading to them, they find that that is something that should have been kept. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month in verse 14. So naturally in verses 15 and 16, the proclamation was sent forth that the people should observe this feast. So they went forth and they gathered branches, they built booths in the city, and the people sat under the tabernacles to observe the feast unto God. We are told that up until now, since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, the children of Israel had not kept this feast with such celebration as what took place now. The wording is odd, so don't think that it had not took place. There were still instances since the time of Jeshua, the son of Nun, that the Feast of Tabernacles did take place. But the point is that to the degree of celebration, it had not been to that point. When you look at verse 17, the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. But they have. The feast you can find in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 65, that they had observed the feast there of tabernacles. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4, they observed the feast. But according to 2 Kings 23, 23rd chapter, verses 22 and 23, there is stated that no feast that they kept was ever like that before, that they had done at that time. So again, it's a celebration. And you can look in 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, verses 17 and 18, to illustrate the same thing. So it was the amount of celebration that they had, and that's what the terminology is meaning. It wasn't they had completely abandoned it. It was done during the times. Now, during the time of captivity, nothing is stated. So I would say that during the time of captivity, since it wasn't stated that it was being kept, that it was probably not observed. We do know that the Lord said that He would put them in captivity for one of the reasons being because the land did not have its rest. And the seventh year of the land resting was supposed to have been kept. They didn't do it, and so the Lord states that that's one of the reasons why they went into captivity, so that His land would have its Sabbath rest. And it did have its Sabbath rest when He put them into captivity. We see this feast being kept during the time of Jesus in John, the 7th chapter. Not a lot is mentioned when you're looking at during the time of Jesus. But what law was Jesus under? Under the Mosaic law, did He not have to keep the feast? Did He not have to keep the laws of the Mosaic rituals and so forth? Even though the Scripture doesn't declare a whole lot of them, Jesus still and His apostles were subject to them. John the 7th chapter, verse 2. Jesus was walking in Galilee, for He was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Verse 2, it says, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand. And when you go down to verse 10, but when His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He Himself also went up, not publicly, as it were, but in secret. So here, Jesus went to the feast of booths. Verse 14, but now when it was in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And in verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and to drink. During this time, again, what was taking place? even during the time of Jesus. What was to take place for the 7 days? The reading and exhortation of the law. And so that would have been prevalent there. And that would account for why Jesus is making his sayings there at the latter part of John concerning with that as far as who he was and his mission. Consider, if you would, I know it may seem strange to us today, but to consider sitting under booths that were made from the limbs of trees for 7 days. How sobering would that be? If that's what you're doing. Nothing else is to be taking place. It's a feast. There's nothing else to be taking place. No work, nothing else. You're sitting in there for 7 days. What do you think about? What do you do? I mean, you may think, well, boy, this is going to, you know, you've left your comfort of your dwelling. You left all other things that's taking place that you're doing, and now you're sitting in a booth. Basically a structure made out of branches, and that's what you're sitting in. It should have reminded Israel of their temporary life in Egypt, their journey in the wilderness, wandering from place to place without a permanent home. What reflection and meditation would be given during those 7 days of what God had done for them and of taking inventory of their lives to be drawn closer to God? It was an avenue to bring them back closer to God, not to draw away. And that's one of the reasons why God had these feasts. And that's something they should have thought about. So you end with chapter 8, that they're keeping the feast now, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they should have their mind set on that. In chapter 9, we find that the people observed the Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th day of the 7th month to the 22nd day, being 7 days, and they observed on the 23rd day, being the 8th day, a solemn assembly, which they should have done in verse 18. He read from the book, and on the first day, the last day, they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day, again, there was a solemn assembly. We find on the 24th day of the 7th month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and dust upon their heads. They were fasting. Of course, this is right after the feast, the day after the holy convocation that they had. Now they're in to where, I guess, meditating upon what God had done for them. They were now fasting with sackcloth and dust. And the true children of Israel, the seed of Israel, separated themselves from the foreigners. And in an assembly, they confessed their sins and iniquities, along with the reading of the law. They read the law 1/4 part of the day and confessed along with worshiping the Lord 1/4 part of the day in verses 2 and 3. The true descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities. And while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law for a 4th part of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Can you visualize what's going on, what's taking place as far as what they're doing? I mean, it seems like nothing else matters to them at this time. But they are grieving to the point that they are humbling themselves with the fasting and the sackcloth. Fasting, you know, they put away their natural desires of hunger and so forth. Something was more important. They had heard the law. They realized the things that they had not kept with the law. They just kept the feast, which hadn't been kept for a while. And so they're happy and they're celebrating. But on that also, they realize, could they ever have those iniquities forgiven? You have there where they're continually confessing because of what they had done. And they're asking for God's mercy in that. And also they're worshiping Him because of meditating upon what He had done for that time. The Levites then call upon the people to stand and praise God and to bless His glorious name in verse 5. And the people do that. The Levites confess God as their creator and sovereign of all and over all in verse 6. And that is a very deep statement when you think about that. When they confess Him as a creator and as a sovereign or the ruler of all and over all. And Levites then proclaim God's faithfulness to Abraham and Israel in the 430 years of sojourning through the wilderness. Verses 7 through 10. And they begin with the promise to Abraham and their deliverance from Egypt and the bondage. They proclaim God as righteous because He had performed His words to Abraham. And God declared His name to Pharaoh, to Pharaoh's servants, and to all the people of His land. When you consider that, how did God declare His name? How did God declare His name? What does it mean to have God declare His name? What does His name mean? In all the avenues that He did with the plagues that He did, He declared His superiority over nature, over animals, over everything. And in that, He declared His name as a creator and as a sovereign ruler. And that was seen not only by Pharaoh, but also by the Egyptians, but also people in the roundabout land. If you remember, what did Rahab say when the spies came? Remember, she said, you know, we know that God is with you, Israel, and our hearts melted. They were even fearful because God had declared His name to all the people of the land. Verses 7 through 10, you can read that. In this chapter, we'll go through it starting Sunday again. But read through it and to see it's a recount of the history of Israel and concerning what all God had done. And there's a lot in it. God was faithful. What He promised Abraham came about. He kept it. Even though the people messed up, God still kept that promise in that they inherited the land. Any question or comment? Okay, we'll start there Sunday morning then.